If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read all of chapter 1, and I'm going to focus on verses 5 through 10. This is 1 John chapter 1, and I'll read all of chapter 1 and focus tonight on verses 5 through 10. This is God's Word. Hear God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you, too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, teach us tonight by Your Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, and teach us what You would have us to understand and to know tonight. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John's main point tonight is this. From verses 5 through 10, he demonstrates the character of God, and he says, God is light. And his argument is, God is light, and therefore, because God is light, those who truly know God walk in the light and have fellowship in that light. Those who walk in the light also not only have fellowship with God who is light, but know and realize that they have sin. The central point that John wants to make is in verse 5, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Before we proceed, it's important to go back and remember the background of this book and why John is writing. He's writing this very pastoral and yet at the same time a polemical letter, that is, a letter that's addressed against some error that has been confusing members of not just the church at Ephesus, but other churches in the Asia Minor, minor area. This book was probably written after the Gospel of John. In the 90s, John's writing as an elder emeritus. He's writing not only to Ephesus, but probably to the other churches in Asia Minor that are listed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of the Revelation. And we can get from the inside of the book what's going on. Some have seceded from the congregation. Some have left the congregation. Some have grown up from within. There have been false wolves who have come from within the congregation and are deceiving, and they have left the congregation formally and split, and yet they are still having an influence on the members of the congregation. We see that in chapter 2, verse 19. He says very clear, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In chapter 4 verse 1. He tells the congregations that even though these folks have gone out and are claiming to tell the truth and to know the truth, that the congregation is to test the spirits. He says in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." John uses some pretty strong language. He uses language of Antichrist in chapter 2, verse 18, that these are Antichrist, that these are those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. He uses the language of false prophets. And so John is writing these letters to help the Christians to know the truth in light of the error that's being taught them. They're being deceived. They're being taught that they're being told that what John had laid as a foundation, what had been preached as the foundational gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not true, and that there was another truth. Now, three things that characterize these false prophets. One, they had an unbiblical understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. And as you think about false prophets then and now, these three traits are consistent throughout church history. The first was, like I said, they had an unbiblical understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Some emphasized his humanity and neglected his deity, that he was God. Some emphasized his deity and couldn't appreciate that Jesus was also human, really, truly human. The second thing is they had an unrealistic, unbiblical view of human nature. They had a perfectionistic view of human nature. Some of them thought that you could truly be perfect. You could truly not sin, as we'll see tonight. Some of them denied that it was even important at all that the human nature was unimportant to God, and so sin was not that important to him, that you could live any way you please and still be a Christian. So the false prophets were not organized in their teaching, but they were unified in that they all left and that they had moved away and drifted from the apostolic foundation which John and the other apostles laid. The third thing that they did is they had an imbalanced view of the Holy Spirit. They saw the Holy Spirit as working sort of personally through those who claim to have an anointing and not through the apostolic church. You see, John is wanting to argue that the truth of Christianity is tied with the Spirit's work, that the Spirit speaks and lays the foundation, and these folks, these false prophets, had gone out of the church and were claiming to have holy spiritual knowledge, but that kind of knowledge that disagreed with apostolic foundation and truth. And so John is encouraging the saints to not drift at all, to not be deceived, to continue to believe what you've always believed foundationally about Jesus Christ and about his gospel. You see, in chapter 2, we have how they were thinking about the Holy Spirit in an imbalanced way. They're telling them that that we have an anointing, that we are speaking for God. And so they're undermining the apostolic doctrine and teaching and foundation of the church by saying that the Holy Spirit is actually speaking through them. Now, those three things, people of God, beloved, we still see today. We still see people who, I mean, this is very relevant. We still see folks who, in the name of truth, will have an unbiblical view of the person of Jesus Christ. They'll either emphasize his humanity and neglect his deity. They'll emphasize his deity and neglect his humanity. They'll have an unbiblical view of human nature. Human nature, they'll say that sin's really not that bad, not that important, because the believer's forgiven. Or they will emphasize that the human nature can actually achieve some sort of perfection. And then there are those who will claim in the name of the Holy Spirit that they've heard and spoken, that they've heard from God. And yet what they're saying and what they're speaking is contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that never changes. And so last time, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and John establishes there the humanity and the deity of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus was the Word of life, that he was the Logos, that he's teaching us that Jesus was the eternal one, the eternal God. But as eternal God, nevertheless, they heard him. They saw him. Their eyes have looked upon him. They've touched him. They've felt him. And so this was not a mere phantom appearance. Jesus was truly God and truly man. And he's also calling us to believe the foundational message that's always been preached about the person and work of Jesus. It's essentially, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he's teaching us that the gospel, the good news, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's why he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, and he's speaking in the apostolic we. He's speaking with authority from that those apostles that were hand-selected by Jesus to lay the foundation of his church. He says, that which we've seen and heard, we preach, we proclaim to you, so you might have fellowship with us. And he says that, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and we're writing these things so that our fellowship might be complete. And so John is trying to persuade them to not drift in any way from the truth they've already heard. And that's where verse 5 comes in. He goes on to say, this is the message. This was the message of the God-man. This was the foundational, original message, and it has not changed, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so he wants to go and establish against the false prophets the character of God. He wants to establish who God is and how God has made himself clearly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the false prophets are claiming these things. They're saying, we walk in the light, but they're living, they're practicing darkness. There's some saying that we have no sin, and furthermore, we have never sinned, that we've not sinned at all, and we don't sin. That's what's being claimed by some of the false prophets. They have an unbiblical misunderstanding of human nature. They miss the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save those who could not save themselves. And so, he says God is light in verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. What he's wanting to establish is the pure, holy, glorious, beautiful character of the one triune God. He's wanting to let us know that there is only one God that's been revealed in it, who is the true God, and he is light, that he is full of purity, that he's full of beauty, that he is ethically pure, that he is true, he is truth himself, and that everything he does is true, everything he does is holy, everything he does is beautiful, everything he does is glorious. But this light, this God, has made himself known. You see, in the Old Testament, we see God as light, and he's the glorious God who's unapproachable by sinful man. He's the God who is so holy, 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 that he's spoken of with the thrice holy, with the three times holy, holy, holy. And in Hebrew, to say something three times like that is to emphasize in an extreme. It's to underline two or three times that this is important. God is holy. God is pure. God is without darkness. God is without sin. And so he's wanting to establish this flawless, glorious, beautiful character of God. And although God is and lives in unapproachable light, as we learned in verses 1 through 4, he has made himself known in flesh. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, tells us, he cries out and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in darkness, I am the one who is here in the darkness of this world to proclaim the perfection and beauty of God, to proclaim the ethical purity and holiness of God, to show forth what God requires of all mankind. You see, people, God, because when we start talking about that God is light, we're getting into the category of His ethical purity, and that particularly applies to us because we are sinful, and that we by nature live in darkness. We by nature hide and conceal things, not only from God, but from one another. And so the light of God that's being revealed here is a light that's been made known in human flesh. It also is important to remember John 1. In John chapter 1, John writes about the Lord Jesus. He's already said that He's the Word of Life. Earlier in verses 1 through 4, he's described Jesus as the Word of Life. But he also says, very importantly, in John 1, 4, in Him was life. He's life in Himself, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus says in John 3, very importantly, in verses 19 and following, Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night to ask Him about salvation. Nicodemus of the Pharisees had thought of Him as a very noble teacher, a rabbi from God, because no one could do the things that He was doing. He was looking at His signs. He was being brought near. And Jesus says to Nicodemus at the end of verse 19, He says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." And He says to us, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true, comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." And so, in establishing this holy, perfect, morally pure, ethically pure, beautiful character of God as light, and in saying it in the negative as well for emphasis, that this means there is no darkness. There is no sin in God. There are no flaws in God. There's no night in God. There's no darkness. There's no shadow of turning. He is pure and holy light. And so He says, so if you say that you walk with this God, and yet you walk in darkness, you're a liar. The moral perfection and beauty of God reveals our sins. When we read the law, we see the beauty. We see the holy, holy, holy God. We see the commandments that, apart from Christ, would condemn us all to everlasting damnation and judgment under God. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's my mouth reveals my sinfulness and my iniquity and my wickedness." That's what he means. And there's nowhere to hide, even among my people. Every one of us are like this. And so John is saying that if we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. He says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another." What He's teaching us here is apparently the false teachers were saying that they had a relationship to God. They were saying they knew the one true God, but then they were living as they pleased. And John was saying, let their actions speak for them. If they truly know the pure God, if they truly know the holy God, if they know the truth as it's revealed in God, then they will walk in the light. And you get his argument? They're walking outside the light, particularly the apostolic light, particularly the biblical light, particularly that one. They're walking apart from that foundational light or truth that's been revealed by the Lord Jesus through His apostles, through John the apostle, through the church there that has handed, has preserved, has received the revelation of God. And they're walking away, and they're walking any way they want. And John's saying that if we say, that's completely, to say something is one thing, to practice it is another. To say it is one thing. That's, if you notice, what's John's contrast? In verse 6a, if we say, you see, we have this fellowship. Verse 8, if we say, we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say, John's saying, it doesn't really matter what people say if what they practice, what they do doesn't line up with it. Because what he's saying is, some are saying, these false prophets are claiming these things. They're saying certain things. They're speaking the truth in their words. They're saying certain things about the truth in their estimation. What he's saying is, but if they really knew the truth, they'd do the truth. They'd practice the truth. They wouldn't have they wouldn't show their so-called truth in just their tongue and just their words. They would show it in deed. And that's why he contrasts if we say with the reality in verse 7, if we walk. And he contrasts if we confess, meaning it's a big difference between what they're saying and what they're doing. And so he says that if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, John's calling all disciples who say that they know God, who say that they know the one true God, the beautiful, the glorious, the God of life. He's saying, if you know him, let him examine you. Walk in the sunshine. Walk in the light. What is the opposite of walking in the light, but walking in darkness, walking in hiding, concealing things, withdrawing from fellowship, saying that you have the Holy Spirit over here, saying you have a Holy Spirit that's speaking truth and is threatening the church. They're moving into the darkness, away from the light, away from true fellowship with God's people, away from accountability. And so he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this fellowship with one another is with God and one another is a fellowship under the word of God. That it's built on the one foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus, the light of the world, being the chief cornerstone. That walking in the light is speaking the truth. It's living under the truth of Scripture. It's saying that I believe the Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's given us the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's given us the apostolic truth that John's arguing for. The Holy Spirit has spoken the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so walking in the light is living in fellowship one with another, with accountability to what you say is true. Being willing to be corrected by the truth, being willing to submit yourself to the truth of God's revelation, of God's gospel, not having some freedom to live over here away from the truth and decide what you think is true and false, but living under the truth of God. It's living holy lives. It's not living sinful lives. It's taking very seriously the reality of sin in our lives and saying, I want accountability from other people. I want to live in the light of God, and I want others to hold me accountable. I want to live in the light. I have nothing to hide. The person who walks in the light wants to be like God. The person who walks in the light wants to be holy. They want to take on that moral purity, that loveliness, that kindness. We're told that in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we're living as we please, or while we're rejecting the apostolic truth and believing a lie, if we are living and walking in that darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. And one of the things that John will emphasize throughout this letter is he'll emphasize the difference between saying something and actually doing something, between confessing one thing and being something by God. He says it in 1 John 3 that we'll look at later. He says very importantly in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 9 first, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God lives in the darkness, walks in darkness. You just can't do it. And if you're doing that while saying you know God, you're a liar. That's what John's saying. He's going on to say in verse 10, by this is evident who the children of God are, who the children of devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Notice he's not interested in what we merely say. The false prophets were confessing certain things. They were saying certain things. He's saying what is of interest is how you live before God, how what you're confessing and how you walk is lining up. He goes on, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. In chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so, John is saying here in verses 5 through 10, if someone is saying that they walk in the light and they have fellowship with God, you can know whether that's true by the way they live their lives. And if they say that they know this holy and pure God and are not living for Him in the light, willing to be examined and searched, willing for them to be submitted to the truth of Scripture, they lie. They lie if they're unwilling to do that. They still walk in darkness. And in fact, put the John 3, 19 through 21 here, as we read in John's Gospel, they don't come into the light because their deeds are evil. They know the light will expose them. And people of God, that's what the light does. You see, the more we get to know the Lord Jesus, the more we get to know the light of the world, the more you will know how sinful your hearts are. The more you get to know Jesus through communion with Him, through seeking Him, the more depraved and wretched you will see yourself. The brighter the light, the closer the fellowship will cause you not to say, I don't have any sin. Being closer to God does not make you, in that sense, without sin. It makes you more exposed because He's pure light and He's bright and He illuminates and searches you and examines you. And so the false prophets were saying, we walk in the light, we're the ones who have true fellowship, come join us. But their deeds were not consistent with holiness. Furthermore, they had the audacity, because they did not have a biblical view of human nature, to say that they had no sin, that their relationship with God somehow caused them not to have sin. And that's what he's saying in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're self-deceived. Because John's saying, and here's the argument again, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So if you truly know God, you're walking in His light. You're being examined by Him. You're walking in His truth. You're walking in fellowship with others who know Him. You're not ashamed. You have nothing to hide. There's nothing concealed in the darkness. But he's saying here that getting close to God like this will expose more of your wickedness. That's why he says, you see, in verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's great. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the blood. The blood's needed. Right there. You need a redeemer. Because if you're going to walk in the light, you're going to need a redeemer. You're going to need one who not only searches you and examines you, but who has the power to forgive you, who has the grace to forgive you and the mercy, the one who's redeemed you, the Lord Jesus. And so we dare never say, people of God, as these false prophets were saying, that we have no sin. John says in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and that truth is not even in us. He's saying there's, if someone even dares to say they have no sin, they don't know God. And there's no truth in them. Because to know God is to know His commandments, and to know His commandments is to know you're a sinner. To say you're without a sinner is to not know God. It's to not be in His light. It's to reject His word completely and set up your own standard of righteousness in the place of God's holy and righteous standard. And so that's why he says in verse 10, some were not only saying that we have no sin, verse 10, some were denying altogether original sin. We have not sinned. Some were claiming we've not even sinned. They saw no reason, no need for a Savior. Not the one that's revealed, not the Lord Jesus who's revealed in Holy Scripture. And so it says in verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So he says to his beloved children, you know God, He's perfect, He's pure, He's beautiful, He's bright, He's lovely in all things. He's ethically pure and perfect. Walk before Him, letting Him examine you. Let Him show you the places where you sin. But you're going to need forgiveness. Because the closer you get, you're going to need forgiveness. And verse 9 is very important. So he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's another aspect of the beauty of God as light, is that God, although He's holy, 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 and lives in unapproachable light, God demands of every creature who's ever lived perfect righteousness. God demands perfect holiness of every human being who's ever lived. And if you do not have perfect holiness, you will die in your sins. You will be condemned in hell forever. You will be placed in eternal darkness for all eternity. And so these folks, these false prophets, were establishing their own righteous standards. God's righteousness, His ethical standards are perfect righteousness. And so the righteousness that God requires of every human being, He provides in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this goes back to why He needs to be the God-man. Why He needs to be the Word of life. And why He also needs to be truly human. We needed a Savior to live for us, to earn perfect righteousness according to God's standards, to live in the light and walk in the light, perfectly earning righteousness and merit before God. And only one man has ever done that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has earned righteousness. He's established as the blessed man. He is the man of every one of the Psalms. He's the blessed man of Israel. He's the only true Israelite. He's the blessed one who keeps every commandment of God and loves the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength, and his neighbor as himself. He is perfect, glorious, pure. And he's in union with deity. He's in union with God. And so as man, he can lay down his life in our place. He can shed his blood so that we might be forgiven and be brought into fellowship with the triune God. As God, he can endure through this wrath of God upon the cross. In his human, in his divine natures, he is one person. And as one man, he laid down his life to shed his blood for his people so that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so what John's proclaiming, verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And if there's any hope for you whatsoever, it is by believing upon the light of the world, that in him was life. And that life was the light of men, and that this one, this Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And did all of God's righteous requirements perfectly, walked with God. And so, as we draw near to God, we dare not deceive ourselves that we have no sin. We dare not deceive ourselves. If you're reading God's law and you think that you have attained, you're misreading God's law. Now, God's law is going to the heart of the matter. If you have loved anything or anyone more than God for just a moment of time, you're under God's condemnation. If you have failed to uphold God's holy character in your words, in your thoughts, in your deeds, you failed the third commandment and you are damned. If you have been discontent or grumbled against the Almighty just once, you're guilty of an eternity of condemnation because of your sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that if we walk in the light, verse 7, that is, we come into the commandments and we see that we're undone, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You see, because Jesus did what we couldn't do. He undid what we did. In His shedding of His blood, His precious blood, that's where we find cleansing, people of God. That's where we find free access to this God who is light. That's where we find a doorway into becoming like Him and becoming holy like Him. Jesus was crushed because of our sins. Jesus paid the penalty that we owed to God for our transgressions against this God of light. And so John's saying, God is light. That's His character. He's revealed that completely and clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Now walk with Jesus in the light, under God's word, asking Him to be searched. Have fellowship with one another. Don't hide. Don't conceal yourself. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you have no sin. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But know that He is just and He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to close with this, and I want you to remember this. When John says this, that God is not only light, but He's faithful and just, you might ask as a Christian, what does he mean by that? I've always been told to ask for God's mercy. I would like it better if it said God is faithful and merciful. I don't know that I need a faithful and just God, do I? Because if He's just, then He's going to do and He'd give me what I deserve. But it's important to see this verse 8 after verse 7, where he had said the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Is he saying in verse 8, God is faithful and just to forgive you? You see, because He's condemned His Son in your place, He's faithful to you because He's provided to you the righteousness that you need. He's just, because He'll never demand of you to pay for your sins when He's already provided by His faithfulness a Savior in your place. So He's just in that He'll never hold your sins against you. Never, ever, 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 ever hold your sins against you. It would be, and it's hideous to even think about it, you can't even imagine it, it'd be as if God turned His eyes, His attention away from His Son and the precious blood of His Son and the worth of it and the weight of it and the costliness of it and the preciousness of it. And that would be inconsistent with God's character. And so what God's saying here is, you come in the light, don't be frightened. Come to the Lord Jesus. He's bidden you to come. Come and find that you're a far worse sinner than you ever have imagined yet. But He's a far greater Savior than perhaps you've ever considered Him to be. In fact, He's faithful and He's just. and he'll forgive you your sins, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So don't buy that false teaching going on out there. Don't buy that message. That's no gospel at all. The message you're to believe is the message you've heard from the beginning. And that message is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Now, repent and believe the gospel. Our Father and our God, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you that you are light. We want to be like you. Let us be like you, Lord. Let us have your love and your beauty, your glory, not in the sense of divinity, but let us share in that we are partakers of the divine nature in our sanctification. Lord, as united with Jesus, we not only have your righteousness, but let us draw near to you in the light and have fellowship with one another and share with one another our burdens and come into the light and discuss the things we struggle with in our hearts and our doubts and our darknesses and the things that try to easily beset us and the sins that we hate so much. We pray that as we come into the light, we know and see our great Savior who shines in the light, who is the great, beautiful, glorious Savior who died for us and was raised for us and is seated at your right hand, full of glory, that he's full of grace, full of mercy. We thank you that Jesus has died for us. We thank you that we can come into your holy presence. As Isaiah had his sins atoned for by that coal, that fire from the altar, so Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins by laying down his life on the cross and come into the heavenly throne room to lay down his blood, his precious blood, to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, let us be a confident people that we have believed the gospel message, we've believed the apostolic message, and we can be assured that we know you because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to grow in him and to be like him. In Jesus' name, amen.